Today's reading's from the book of Mark, chapter 3, verses 13 to chapter 4, verses 34, and you'll find that on page 709 in the Church Bible. That's Mark chapter 3, verse 13 to 4. Chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, son of Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Again Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, but because the harvest has come." Again he said, What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Thanks, Andy. If you want to keep that passage open, and on your service sheet, there's also an outline of where we're going, so that helps you to follow, and you can make any notes as we go through. Well, as we begin, let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, please, would you help me now to teach the Bible in such a way that we will hear you speaking to us. And please help each of us to respond in a way that pleases you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we share the gospel with people, what response do we expect? Maybe we're talking with our friends or with our family or with our neighbours or work colleagues. What response should we expect from them as we tell them about Jesus and the kingdom of God? Now, it's a really important question because it will determine whether we're disappointed and we give up or whether we keep going. So like we mentioned before, on November 9th, we've got this quiz night at the Lloyd's Bar in Centenary Square. Now, during the evening, Tom is going to give a little kind of gospel message. And I wonder, what response should we expect from the people who come? What about Trinity Church? We're a small church, a new church in Bradford. What should we expect as we preach the gospel in Bradford? You know, should we expect to grow or just remain part of the faithful few that just sort of plod on regardless? So what I want us to think about this morning, as we preach the gospel in Bradford, what should our expectation be? Now, to help us think about that, to help us think about gospel ministry here, we're first of all going to look at the gospel ministry of Jesus. And we're in Mark's gospel, and back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus announced that the kingdom of God has arrived. And Jesus calls people to enter the kingdom by submitting to him as the king. Now, in many ways, since chapter 1, things have gone pretty well for Jesus. So, in the part of the reading that Andy read to us, in chapter 3, verse 13 to 19, Jesus chooses 12 people to be the foundation in the new people in the kingdom of God, the new Israel, if you like. And in verse 34, Jesus identifies these new people as his family, people who do God's will. And these 12 men were going to be with Jesus. Jesus would teach them. And actually, Jesus would give them, share his ministry with them. He would send them out to preach and to drive out demons. Now, we've talked before about the significance of demons. And in 23:27, Jesus explains that in order to bring people into the kingdom of God, he first needs to disarm Satan, disarm him. And in these verses, verse 23:27, Jesus refers to Satan as the strong man who has a hold on people. Yet Jesus, he's the stronger man that's come to tie up the strong man and release people from his grip and into the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus drives out demons, he's demonstrating the truth of that, that Satan has met his match. So in many ways, you might think the kingdom of God is quite a promising start. You've got these new people and demons have been driven out. But you don't have to look that closely to learn that. Well, back in chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees and Herodians have already begun a plot to kill Jesus. Generally, the crowds, they don't seem to be getting the kingdom of God at all. The thing that they're interested in is just the healings. In 3:21, his family think he's gone mad and have come to take him home. Because of all the crowds, Jesus is no longer even eating. And so they've come to sort of take charge. And in 3:22, the religious leaders think he's evil, and they condemn him as possessed by the devil himself. So can you kind of see that what's going on here? On the one hand, it's a good start. You've got these new foundation people, the 12. You've got Satan being tied up. But on the other hand, you've got rejection. You've got plots to kill. You've got people think he's mad, he's bad. And it can leave us thinking, why do some people drop everything and follow Jesus, yet others come to take him away or condemn him as evil? Now, has the kingdom of God really come? Because if Jesus speaks, surely expect things to happen. And yet, how does that explain what's going on? Doesn't this rejection cast some doubt on the reality of what Jesus is claiming? Well, in chapter 4, Jesus tells four stories about the kingdom of God to help us to understand what to expect from the kingdom of God, and that will help us to understand the gospel ministry that we're involved in. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at these four stories that Jesus tells and how it helps us to understand the expectations and growth of the kingdom of God. So on your sheets there, the first thing I want us to see is that God's word will do its work. And that's in verses 1 to 20. Now in this section, Jesus tells the parable of the sower, which for many of us, that'll be a familiar sort of story. And in verse 14, Jesus explains what the parable means. He says the seed is God's word, the gospel, and that the soils represent the different kinds of people and their responses to the word. And Jesus describes four responses. Let's have a look. So verse 15, here's the first response. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So one response, in some, the word is taken by Satan. So Satan is real. He loves to take the word of God from people so they can't believe it and be saved. So for some people, they hear the gospel and it's like they've heard nothing at all. You know, it kind of goes in one ear and out of the other. And Jesus is saying we can expect that response in some people. Okay? Second response in verses 16 and 17. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So the second response, the word is withered by testing. And here, there's an initial joy, but then no depth of understanding. I remember two young boys who, on a Christian camp in the summer, they made a profession to follow Jesus. And now, they're nowhere with God. Okay, mockery at school, opposition from parents, and temptations from within have led them to drift away. And the reason is because it costs them something. Now, to be honest, I find it quite painful to remind myself of this, But Jesus wants us not to be surprised. It's not that we've necessarily done anything wrong. In the parable, there's nothing wrong with the sower and there's nothing wrong with the seed. The issue is the soil. And in some wish to expect that the word is withered by testing. Third response, verses 18 and 19. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So here, in sum, the word is choked by this life. Spiritual growth is prevented by things crowding in, you know, overcome with the pursuit of relationships or work or pleasure. Again, I know one man who started the Christian life, but he ended up getting a non-Christian girlfriend. And now he's nowhere with God. And Jesus is saying that we can expect that response in some. And then finally, verse 20. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. So fourthly, in some, the word is fruitful by persevering. And this is so encouraging, isn't it? That there will be some people who will accept the word of God and be incredibly fruitful for God. They'll live for him all their days and persevere to the end. But look, here's the thing. The reason why Jesus tells us this is that in explaining these four responses, Jesus is saying that when the gospel's preached, we can expect a mixed response. Okay, we can expect people to respond differently. But here's something to think about. If somebody hears the gospel and then rejects it, does that mean that there's something wrong with the gospel? You know, is there something defective about the word of God if some people dismiss it? Well, have a look at verses 10 to 13. Which are really the most shocking verses in this whole passage. Verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus is saying that understanding is given to some, but to others, it's kept from them. Isn't that a shocking thing? In fact, in verse 11, Jesus says that he's deliberately speaking in a veiled way, using parables to work this division. He's actually saying he deliberately speaks in parables. It's not designed to make his teaching clearer, but to divide hearers and confirm some people in their unbelief. In other words, God's word achieves what God wants it to achieve. The gospel will change and save some people. It will take root in the people that God chooses. But in others, God's word exposes unbelief and hardened hearts. So if we tell somebody the gospel and they reject it, we might think that somehow the gospel's failed, but it hasn't. Because the sobering thought is that if somebody rejects the gospel and walks away, it's a sign that they're under the judgment of God. See that? The rejection of the gospel confirms them in their unbelief and exposes them. And for this reason, as we engage as a new church in Bradford, as we engage in evangelism in Bradford, we mustn't be discouraged when some people reject the gospel. Okay, don't be discouraged. We should expect that. Jesus tells us to expect it. And I think particularly when we tell stories of what God's doing with our friends and neighbours, and someone tells a story about how someone's responding well, when you think, well, my friends aren't interested, don't be discouraged by that. We mustn't feel like a failure and give up, because we should expect a range of responses. And more than that, if we're somebody who's hesitant to share the gospel because we fear failure, we think that people will think us fools or they'll laugh at us or people might not believe, then you can take heart, because the gospel never fails. The gospel will achieve what God wants it to achieve. And so there's no reason to fear, but every reason to sow the seed. So that's the first thing. God's word will do its work. And that's an encouragement to hear us here this morning. Well, does it matter how people respond to the gospel? And the second thing is, God's king will be revealed. Have a look at verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Do you bring the lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you bring it on its stand. Don't you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open." Jesus is talking about himself here as the lamp. In the same way that if you get a lamp, you don't bring it out, you don't hide it away in a cupboard, you bring it into a room so all can see it. So God's intention is that Jesus is to be revealed. Now at present, the kingdom of God and Jesus' role in it is largely veiled. We don't see it. Now Jesus may look weak and despised, but when he returns, everyone will see him as he really is, and every knee will bow. If you like, the sower of the seed will return as the mighty harvester in judgment and salvation. And this explains Jesus' emphasis in this whole section on the importance of hearing and responding rightly to what he's saying. So look at verse 23. Jesus says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear." And you can see why. Because if one day, if Jesus is going to return and everybody will see him as he really is, the King of Kings, then it's important now how you hear and that you respond rightly to Jesus. Jesus goes on to say that if we listen to him and seek understanding from him, he will give further understanding. But there's a warning too. The reverse is true. If we ignore Jesus, then we will not understand him, and one day he will take everything from us. Do you see? So why it's important to hear now, because one day the king will return, and everyone will see him as he is. So today is the day, if you have ears, to hear what Jesus is saying, and to respond with obedience and trust and thankfulness. So second thing, God's king will be revealed. As we move on to the last two stories, one question is, how confident can we be of the future of the kingdom of God? And the third thing is, God's kingdom is inevitable. Let me read from verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Now in this parable, Jesus likens the kingdom of God to seeds sown by a farmer. And in the same way that once seeds have been sown, they begin to grow, when the gospel is preached, the kingdom of God begins to grow. Do you see that? Now, the thing that's emphasised in this parable is that the seeds of the farmer grow regardless of what the farmer does. You know, night or day, whether he sleeps or works, the seeds grow. And then I said before, in many ways, being a farmer is easy. Because once you've sown the seeds, you've nothing to do. Well, there might be other things you want to do. But you can't influence the growth of the seed. The seeds grow all by itself. The only human activity is waiting patiently, confident of the harvest to come. And in the same way, as the gospel is preached and gospel seeds are sown, Jesus is saying that they will grow because the gospel is the power of God. Okay, there's something inevitable and unstoppable about the growth because it doesn't depend on human activity. Something powerful about the gospel that will bear fruit. And for this reason, we need to be patient as God grows his kingdom. You know, we can't force the kingdom of God. It will grow, it's inevitable, but we can't force it. And we might wonder, I wonder what God will do in Bradford in the next 10 or 20 years. Whatever he does, we can't force it. You know, I sometimes wish my friends would be quicker at becoming Christian, or my family. You know, many of us, we'd love things to grow quicker. But you can't hurry the seed and force it to grow. You can't organise the growth with programmes and spreadsheets and meetings. It's not a human agenda, this is God's agenda. God grows his kingdom. But we can take heart that God's kingdom will grow as seeds are sown, and they will bear fruit. Well, finally then, what kind of growth can we expect? And the fourth point there on your sheet, God's people will be international. If you look at verse 20, what does Jesus liken the kingdom of God to? Can you see? What does Jesus liken the kingdom of God to in verse 30? It's a tiny mustard seed. In many ways, you can't imagine a more ordinary comparison. You might have thought, to think of something as grand as the kingdom of God, you might pick a snow-capped mountain peak or a giant cedar tree. But Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a tiny seed. Why? Well, verse 32, he says that in the same way that a mustard seed eventually produces a large shrub in which birds may nest, so the kingdom of God, with its beginnings with just one man, will one day consist of a great multitude. In other words, there's a now and a then to the kingdom of God. Now, it was small and insignificant, just the one man, but one day, massive. At the end of 32, Jesus describes the plant that the mustard seed grows into as one that had these big branches that birds of the air can perch in. Now, the Old Testament prophets occasionally use this image of birds nesting in branches to talk about the inclusion of the Gentiles into the people of God. Okay, so a reference for your notes, Ezekiel 17:23 does this. And so Jesus isn't just saying the kingdom of God is going to be massive. He's saying that it's not just going to be Jews, but Gentiles too. In other words, the kingdom of God is going to consist of people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. From people from all the countries of the world. That explains what's happening today. The kingdom of God is growing all over the world. So, you know, last week we heard how the kingdom of God is growing in Thailand. And Jesus is saying here that God's people will be international. There'll be people from everywhere filling the kingdom of God. And look, this should give us confidence in the gospel. Because the gospel might seem small and insignificant. Now, can anything grow from the gospel of Jesus? I mean, look at us. Just a few of us. Here in the Midland Hotel this morning. Can there be any lasting effect from the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins? Even from us? And Jesus says, yes, a kingdom of God full of people from all the nations of the world. So, and let's not be people that wish we had a better gospel, or that we had celebrity leaders, or that we had bigger buildings. From the preaching of the gospel, Jesus says that he is going to grow an international kingdom that fulfills all the plans and purposes of God. As we finish, one thing I'd just like us to kind of see in all of this, can you see a theme of victory in all these parables? Can you see that sort of thrust of God's kingdom will prevail? I mean, you've got God's word will do its work, God's king will be revealed, God's kingdom is inevitable, God's people will be international. And you can imagine being one of those first disciples and seeing Jesus misunderstood thought of as mad or bad, or people want to kill him. And Jesus has this fantastic teaching which drives home this single point of God's kingdom will prevail. As the gospel is preached, God will grow his kingdom. And so for us today, we're going to take great encouragement from this as we begin the work here in Bradford for Trinity. You know, we've already faced massive indifference to the gospel. But Bradford's not a city that's crying out, tell me the gospel. And I suspect that opposition will follow. But God's kingdom will prevail. And this gives us great reason to be encouraged to give ourselves to the work of the kingdom of God. Do you see that? The kingdom of God is the future. It's what God is building, and he will do it. And particularly for us, you know, we've planned this quiz night as one of our first events, and then we've got the carols by candlelights coming up and a whole host of things in the years to come. These stories help us, A, to have right expectations of how people should respond, so we don't kind of give up on day one, but also gives us confidence in God's power to grow his kingdom. You know, we're right to give ourselves to these events. You know, we're right to give ourselves to praying that God will bring people. And we're right to give ourselves to preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel with our friends, neighbours, work colleagues, anyone who will hear. Because God will build his kingdom.